This morning we open the Word of God both in the Old and in the New Testament. We first turn to Moses' fifth book, Deuteronomy, which means the second giving of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 31, the verses 14 through 23 is our first passage, and then we continue our series on John, the Gospel according to John in chapter 5. So first, Deuteronomy 31, page 314. 314 in your pew Bible. Deuteronomy 31, starting at verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting, that I may inaugurate him." So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. Now the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, 'Have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us?' And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done, in that they have turned to other gods. Now therefore, write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. When I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant. Then it shall be, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify against them as a witness, for it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants. For I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I have brought them to the land of which I swore to give them." Therefore Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. Then he inaugurated Joshua the son of Nun and said, "Be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you." And the song to which is made reference is then the song that you find in chapter 32. Perhaps a good song to read at your lunch table. Let us now turn to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 5, where we start reading as verse 15 to the end. John 5, page 1637. 1637 in your pew Bible. John 5, verse 15, this is the word of God. "The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.' Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life. And here starts our text, our focal point. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe, who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? That's our text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, during one of Israel's feasts, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus was in Jerusalem. On the Sabbath day, he healed a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. 38 years he had been sick. So you would think that the Lord Jesus could have waited one more day. That way the healing would not have taken place on the Sabbath, but after the Sabbath. But no, the healing took place on that Sabbath day, on purpose. The consequence of the man having to carry his mattress was no reason for the Lord Jesus to delay it. But then we read in verse 18 of our chapter that the Jews sought the Lord Jesus already anyway, because he did all these things on the Sabbath day. Plans to kill him were in the making already. Therefore, it is not surprising that we read that the Jews went after him. He had to give account to them, the judges. At this occasion, Jesus speaks explicitly about his right as the Son of the Father to work on any day. The purpose of the event was not to make the law debatable, but to reveal who he is. He says, "My Father is working still, and I am working." Father keeps working, he says. But in what does he? Does the Lord Jesus mean the work of the Father in governing the world, in upholding all things? Indeed, that work never stops. But that's not what he means. Purposely, he links up the fact that the Father and the Son are working always. My Father is working, and I am. They're doing the same work also on the Sabbath day. What that is? Well, look at the case of the man who had been ill for 38 years, waiting in Bethesda to be healed. This man he cured of his illness. He restored his life. Indeed, making alive, that's the work of the Father and of the Lord Jesus. Also on that Sabbath day, that work was in the center of the attention. The Sabbath day, as a feast day, served to celebrate the new life, the redemption from bondage. Yes, served to celebrate all the works of God. The Sabbath day was and is the day of salvation. So that's what God is doing on that day. And that's the work to which Christ referred. Yes, he does that too, also on the Sabbath day. Healing life, restoring life, saving people. Only look at that man in Bethesda. By that work, the glory of the Father is manifested in the work of the Son. The Father has entrusted that work to him, and in that he finds his glory. But you, to the attitude of the Jews, who are hostile opponents of the Lord Jesus, this glorious work is attacked. Due to the enmity of the evil one who works out this hostility in man, we have to become aware of that opposition too. Therefore, I hold up to you the word of God in our text, which I summarize as follows. Jesus addresses his judges on their attitude toward him. We see, first of all, their self-centeredness, secondly, their false hope, and thirdly, their unbelief. So I summarize the message of our text as follows. Jesus addresses his judges on their attitude toward him. We see their self-centeredness, their false hope, and their unbelief. So first of all, his judges' attitude showed in their self-centeredness. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, the Lord Jesus said to the Jews. That's how he characterizes their activity, brothers and sisters. For indeed, that's how they used the scriptures. They studied the books of God so that in keeping them, they would have life. When you obey the laws and the statutes and the rules based on them, you have life. The more obedient you were, the better it was, they thought. However, they were on the wrong track, beloved. They were blind to the real purpose of the scriptures. They don't see the scriptures as bearing witness to the Messiah. They never grasped yet that the law and the prophets point ahead to the Christ to come, whom the Lord would send as the Lamb of God for the forgiveness of their sins and to obtain eternal life for them. Reading in the scriptures about Israel's unbelief, Israel's repeated disobedience, their constant apostasy and rebellion should have caused them to understand that man cannot obtain blessedness by human effort so that he would seek life outside of himself instead of in his own efforts. But they didn't. They wanted to study the scriptures to work eternal life themselves, find the glory of new life in themselves, with each other, among men. As long as you excelled in obedience, you deserved life, new life, they were convinced. And so it became a trend, an attitude of outdoing each other, impressing one another, making a show of their performance. Each one was busy with himself, his own performance, his own goodness, righteousness, and glory. Self-glory is the bottom line. Selfishness in salvation is the new attitude. And that among God's people. However, they are a people who are living without God. Really. Even though they seem to be busy with God. That is, with God's word, the scriptures. But they have taken God out of it. God's work, God's way, God's revelation, God's power. And all they are concerned about is themselves and their own way of life. That can happen, beloved, with people who read the scriptures daily, who search the scriptures, but for the wrong purposes, in the wrong attitude, showing how good they are themselves rather than to confirm that we have to seek salvation outside of ourselves. It's that attitude which the Lord Jesus opposed in these Jews. Like the Apostle Paul will write to the Romans later on in chapter 2, verse 29, the Lord Jesus now wants to show his audience that a true Jew is one whose praise is not of man, but of God. Therefore, he begins by saying that his approach is different. I do not receive glory from men. He came with the glory of God. He is bringing life in God's ways, not in man's way. This shows in the issue which triggered the exchange of accusations, namely the healing of the invalid of 38 years. After the man had been healed, he had walked off. He could walk indeed thanks to whom? He did not know at first. For Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in that place. We read in verse 13. Jesus did not come for himself, but to do the will, the work of the Father. He did not have to be seen himself, but the life-giving power of the Father did. His glory, therefore, should not come from men, but from the Father. In His glory He would share. That's the purpose of His calling on earth. Yes, that, brothers and sisters, is the calling of each and every one on earth. We are on earth not for our sake, for our benefit, for our glory. No one may set up his life for his own sake. We live for God, for His glory, and to receive His glory. The Lord Jesus was very much aware of that. He came to restore us in that attitude too. The life you live to God. That's in the center of Jesus' attention too, in the speech we find in John 5. Restoring people to live in that way. That's what He came for. To save people for that task again, so that their life would meet its purpose now and forever. And the Lord Jesus did His work, lived His life in that way too. That showed all the time, but especially at the end. He did the work of the Father till the end, even on the cross. And if you wonder, beloved, how He could do it, in love. Otherwise, He would have never been able to do it. Love drove Him to seek the Father's will, the Father's glory to the end. Love without any selfishness, self-centeredness. And then He shows also to His judges that this is what's missing with them. But I know that you have not the love of God within you, He says. I know that. I've gotten to know that in this time, the tense denotes, namely, that you really don't have the love of God. That's the root of the problem He exposes. He shows them what's wrong with their life. As Son of God, He knows what's in the heart of man. He knows what drives them. You are not driven by the love of God, but by what you can show to each other. You don't love God. You don't promote the glory of God. You are just concerned with what the others think of you or what you think of the others. You're busy with yourself, your own performance, how good you think you are. But the love of God isn't there at all. Wow! What an assessment, beloved. What a diagnosis of the situation. For wasn't that precisely what Moses and the prophets pursued? The love of God? The summary of the law which they searched was very straightforward. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. But you don't have that, the Lord Jesus said. That's then also the reason for the Son's address to His opponents. The Son scorns everyone who does not love the Father with all his heart for the mercy and grace of the redemption He gives. That's sharp. That's how sharp the word of the Lord is. It cuts deep. It cuts to the heart of our life. Indeed, for we need a heart operation. The selfishness, the egoism, the self-centered self-glory had to be cut out, removed. That's necessary for salvation, to give us life, eternal life. I say this that you may be saved, the Lord Jesus had said already, verse 34. When you are stuck in your own ways, You accept only the Messiah who suits you. Someone who comes in his own name. Someone who, just like you, is content with his own life. Then you will accept him. But a Messiah who shows you that life needs change, who reveals your sins and misery that are wrong in your life. No, not that. That's the same attitude which says today, don't point out things that are wrong in my life, for then I can't leave the church joyfully. Tell me how good I am, how well I'm doing in my self-designed life. But beloved, when it is pointed out, for example, that the matter of one thing is not a matter of the glory of God, it's not a matter, of finding a text which says that you have to go to church twice, but it is a matter of the glory of God, then that is proclaimed to you as for your salvation. Indeed, and not only is your salvation at stake in that you jeopardize your own endurance of faith, but also the salvation of your children, seeing that it is almost a given fact that when parents go a step off track in this issue or that, children follow with more steps. As long as the celebration of the Lord's Day is seen as a matter of what we have to do or what we are not allowed to do, we miss the meaning and purpose of the Lord's will for this day altogether. It is a day for the salvation and to life, a day of the celebration of life for the glory of God, and not a day which we spend in our own way, by our own standards. The proclamation of the Lord's Day as a feast day for the Lord, to be spent in the love of the Lord, is the proclamation of the gospel. You see, beloved, you can be so stuck in your own way of serving God that you reject the true Savior and accept a Savior only who adjusts to you. That's the attitude of the Jews in Jesus' days. That's why the Lord Jesus can express that attitude in verse 38 by saying, you do not have his word abiding in you. That is, you don't have that word of God in you as a constant factor in your thinking. Only when it suits you do you apply the word. But where it calls you to repentance, you don't want to hear of it. And the same happened with John the Baptizer, verse 35. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a time in his light, for a while, until he called for repentance. But let's be honest, brothers and sisters, that's not foreign to us either. The Lord Jesus wants to open your eyes to that too. Even if you are in the habit of reading the Bible morning and evening and study it from week to week, doesn't mean that you are all right. The Jews did that too. For you can bend, twist, and turn the Word of God to suit your ideas and purposes and needs, with the results that you stay who you are. Live as you want it your way. You may think that the Savior of life fits in your way, but he doesn't. You may say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We based our decisions on your word. We tried to live according to your will. But you will get to hear, I don't know you. For you did not know me. That means you did not love me. You did not really want life in me, but in your own way, for your own glory. The only way true life comes about is in love to God. And love means self-denial, repentance, saying no to yourself, losing yourself, for you have learned Jesus Christ. Then you will love to live for God's glory. Then you will also share in God's glory. That's what happened with the Lord Jesus too. The Father glorified him with the glory he had with the Father. This Lord Jesus calls you to follow him on his way, which is the way of love, of self-sacrifice, of service for God's sake, for God's glory. As a servant who knows that even when he has done everything, he still has done only his duty. Love, which shows in that sacrifice, will be rewarded with heavenly glory. Come in, faithful servant, enter upon the glory of your heavenly Father. So we come to our second point, the attitude of his judges in their false hope. The course of the discussion, brothers and sisters, sure changed from the beginning of it. The Jews started out as the accusers of the Lord Jesus, but now they end up being accused. They accused him of desecrating the Sabbath and of blasphemy, but now these judges are accused. By whom? No, not by the Lord Jesus, but by Moses. Of all things, accused by the same Moses in whom they had their hope founded for life, even eternal life. The testimony of Moses must be used for salvation, but not in the way they use Moses. Rather, in the way Moses himself spoke to them. Moses gave them the law to reveal their sin and misery. Moses passed on the will of God for their life, showing as well that they could not keep it. Thus Moses drove them out to the Lord for salvation. And when Moses had come to the end of his life, he uttered his accusations to God's people, as we read in Deuteronomy 31. There we read in verse 19 that this song of Moses is a witness against the people of Israel. Do you hear that? A witness against the people of Israel. And verse 21, we read again, and when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them, shall testify against them as a witness. For it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their descendants. There you have that same expression. This song shall confront them, testify against them as a witness that is against Israel. You see, beloved, that's the basis for the Lord Jesus' statement. Moses is your accuser. Moses is your prosecutor, not I. But perhaps you think, okay, but that's such a long time ago that Moses sang this song. Would they be aware of this accusation? Well, beloved, not only did they take pride in their thorough study of Moses, but even more, this song of Moses was sung every Sabbath day. Also on that particular Sabbath day on which they accused the Lord Jesus. Remember how it said in Deuteronomy 31, verse 21, that song will live unforgotten in the mouths of their descendants. That's why they kept this song alive, singing it every week. But now the Lord Jesus confronts them with Moses, whom they adore, whose books they search. And what does he say? Is Moses your hope? He is your accuser. You heard his witness against you this morning. You condemn yourself when you recite Moses. Moses showed you your sins and misery so that you would not put your hope in yourself, in man, in one another, but look forward to the coming of the true prophet who would give you life. By Moses' law, God wanted to lead his people to the coming of Christ, who would fulfill all its shadows, the offerings, the altars, the blood, the ceremonies, etc., by being the Lamb of God. How can you put your hope in Moses when Moses himself said, "Don't look at me for a mediator. Don't trust in my word. A prophet is coming after me. To him you shall listen." Deuteronomy 18, verse 16 to 18. Moses points to the Christ. He should be your hope. He should be everything to you. He should grow on you as the only Savior for your life when you read the Scriptures. Do you see that, brothers and sisters? Do you realize that? Is that what you keep in mind when you search the Scriptures, when you test your life? Christ is the only one. In Christ is my salvation. He restores my life here and now already. His way, his love, his purpose, his calling is true life and hope to me. If that's not how you read and use the Scriptures, if you read them in order to work out your own salvation rather than the salvation in Christ, then the Scriptures accuse you. Only the hope in Christ is firm in what He has accomplished in our place and for us. He is the Savior from God who was acknowledged by God, received by God, and who now draws you to himself. He bore the judgment of God in his word. He submitted to the curse of the law. To him now is given all judgment in heaven and on earth. Moses condemns you. Christ saves you. For everyone who believes in him will not come into judgment, but has passed over to life already. Firm hope, true hope, is in Christ alone. The judge who is coming to judge the living and the dead is at the same time our faithful witness with the Father, who proved faithful even unto death. In love for God and in love for us, he is faithful also today, when he acquits everyone who hopes in him, who seeks his life in him, who believes in him. That's the doctrine of salvation, beloved, which is summarized so beautifully in the Heidelberg Catechism. And it simply is dire necessity to receive the faithful instruction in that doctrine from week to week, as we have the privilege and pleasure also to start with Lord's Day 1 again this afternoon. If we desire to live in the joy of the only comfort in life and death, which is based in the precious blood of our only Savior, Jesus Christ, then we need to know our sins and misery. We need to be instructed in the only way of redemption. We need the help of the Word and Holy Spirit for a life in thankfulness, which is pleasing to God. For if we deny that instruction in the truth, we could end up living in unbelief due to our self-designed standards of comfort. So we see that in the third place, their attitude towards the Lord Jesus showing in their unbelief. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, we hear the Lord Jesus address them on their unbelief. Moses and the Christ, he is saying, they are one. The books of Moses and the words of Christ are one. The Jews did not see that unity. And not only they, but quite often in the history of the church, a contrast has been made between the law and the gospel. Many people have despised the Old Testament and preferred the New Testament, while others pursued the self-righteousness by their own works because they could not live by grace. Even today, there are those who don't like the preaching from the Old Testament, but who say to live by the love of the New Testament. But they are wrong. They don't know the Scriptures. They don't know Moses and the prophets at all. Old Testament and New Testament are one. Both bear witness to the Christ. Sure, there is a difference, as John expressed already in the beginning of his account of the Gospel, chapter 1, verse 17. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth, the fulfillment that is through Jesus Christ. But the point at stake here is both must be believed. For faith, Moses is as essential as Christ is. For Moses has to convince people. Moses also has to convict people. Moses bears witness to what we really are and who we are before God. Moses passed on to us the testimony of God concerning our life in order that every man would stand guilty before God. Jesus Christ is the truth who came to fulfill Moses. He is the key of the knowledge of Moses. Of me, he wrote, Lord Jesus says, with great emphasis on the words of me. Moses did not just write of me once in a while, here or there a prophecy, an isolated reference. No, all that Moses wrote is summarized in the words the Lord Jesus speaks here. Of me, he wrote in every word. That's the key to Moses. But the leaders in Jesus' days had removed this key. And they did not just lose the key, but they took it away. They left the law, but they did not see the gospel in it. They took away God's grace from the law. His grace by fulfilling the law in the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the son of David, the Lamb of God. He leads in the way back to God. The way of salvation from misery, guilt, and condemnation. Believing, therefore, is a sure knowledge that Moses and the prophets are true, that the facts about our life are true. Believing is also a firm confidence by which I accept those facts and accept the way out of misery, the way to life and glory. Then with your whole life, you accept that way. You live that way. With your heart, your will, your deeds, that's faith. That's faith. That's faith upon the testimony of God, upon the witness against us, and the defense for us by the only mediator and advocate, Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? You have Moses and the prophets and the New Testament fulfillment. The grace and truth is proclaimed to you, but it could testify against you, accuse you. Do you stand convicted by Moses and the prophets? And do you believe in Jesus Christ for true life, for real living, not in your own way, with your own designs, but for God, in true faith, ardent love, and a firm hope. For then it is, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Amen.